Thus says the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Let us pray. Almighty God, who hast created us for thy glory and service, give us grace, we pray thee, to hallow every gift and improve each talent thou hast committed to us, that with cheerful and diligent spirits we may ever serve thee, and whatsoever we do, do all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite your attention to the reading of the scripture as it is found in Matthew 6, 24 through 33. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Let us pray. Gracious and kind Father, we thank thee for the gift of life, and for the beauty of the world which thou hast created and in which thou hast allowed us to live, and for the joy of Christian friendship and love, and for the deep peace and assurance that is in Christ Jesus our Lord as he gives it to us. We thank thee for moments in which we are allowed to acknowledge to thee our humanness, our frailties and weaknesses, to confess our sin, and to ask for thy grace and forgiveness. We thank thee for every good gift thou hast given us in all our days, and for those treasures thou hast yet for us in the days to come. Grant that we may understand what it means that we should not worry about tomorrow, for the things of tomorrow are sufficient unto it. Help us to live today and every day in the fullness of the revelation of thy truth and in the glory of the presence of Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of thy great providence, to the end that we may be good servants of thine and bear witness to the love of Christ, so that the world too may know. In his name we pray. Amen. This is the chapel service to which I have looked forward for 28 years. I've stood in this chapel on any number of occasions and had various kinds of emotions. Nearly always, when I've had to lead chapel, I've had a high degree of tension. Today, I feel very little tension. Now, naturally, I am tempted to reminisce when I reflect upon these years and what they have meant to me. But to reminisce is not to preach the gospel, unless perchance the reminiscing should be your own chapter in the story which God is telling through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I cannot but bring to this time many remembrances. And what I'm doing today may be something like what Dr. S.L. Staley used to call unbaling some hay. Back in the days when Dr. Staley was president, we had four chapels every week. And for a while, there was a period when on Tuesday, the chapel was designated as the President's Day. And of course, as the president always is, busy as can be, sometimes he didn't have time to make much preparation for his Tuesday chapel. And he'd come in, you remember, Dr. Lally, and say, "Now today I'm going to just unbale a little hay for you." And that meant that he didn't know exactly what he was going to say, but he was going to think about it while he was saying it. Well, I could unbale a little hay, but let's not give all of the time to that enterprise. I could talk to you about the ministry and your own responsibilities and obligations for service. But what I'd rather do is to tell you a little bit about my own chapter in the gospel story, I think. Because the text that I read to you this morning is, I think, the first biblical text that really came alive to me, that really spoke to me directly and immediately. Because you see, I grew up during the awful years of that depression back in the 30s. And my father, who had grown up as an orphan, lived always with a great deal of insecurity about his ability to support his family, about his financial security. And he was what I would characterize a worrier. He was not an active Christian at that time. But I saw in my father enough of the burden of worrying about daily things that when I read this scripture and it really spoke to me, I somehow was convinced that life didn't have to be lived out with a burden of worry and anxiety about the daily necessities. And for that reason, that scripture has been a foundation thought for me for all of my life. Now, it has been amplified and enhanced by many things that I have learned about the stewardship of life. For I have become convinced that life is a stewardship. Sometimes we're told that it is a gift and that everything we have is gift and that we should treasure and use wisely the gifts that are given us. And that's all right too. But to me, life is a trust. Life is a commitment of skills and abilities and powers and time and energy that is to be used, as I think of it, as an investment. And so if I were to choose a subject, I'd say we are talking about life's investments. And another text which ties in with this one is that text over in the 12th chapter of Luke. The story about the man who came to Jesus and asked Jesus to divide the inheritance or to cause his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then he told a story about a man who had a great harvest and who didn't have the room to store it away and said, "I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns and I'll store away all of my goods and I'll say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And Jesus, in telling the story, says that then the voice of God came to him saying, "Fool, this night the things which you have laid up for yourself are eating up your life." Now that's the point. You see, we live in a world of things, and the things are very necessary to our daily existence. Food and clothing and shelter and so forth. And we strive to gather together possessions to support life. To support life. But Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of the possessions. And yet, in the words which he spoke in that story about the rich man, he was reminding us that the things that are so necessary to our life can verily eat up, they can consume life itself. Now, what does that mean? Well, we talk about owning things. I own a house, I own an automobile, I own electrical appliances, I own a little piece of property. But you know, if the roof on that house springs a leak, I've got to have a new roof put on it. If I get up tomorrow morning and step on the start of that automobile and the battery's dead, I've got to put a new battery in it. And a great deal of the time and energy and concern which is addressed every day has to be addressed to the very mechanics of living, which take up so much of life's time. Sitting there last night reading, my wife was running the washing machine, and then she put some stuff in the dryer, and she went on out to another room. And in a minute, I heard a clatter or a clang over there in the other part of the kitchen, and I got up and looked, and I couldn't see that anything had fallen, that there was anything out of place. But after a while, she came back in and opened the door of that dryer, and she said, "Now, this dryer's not working." And I said, "Yes, it's my guess that the belt is broken. I heard the noise a while ago." Now, see? If you own a piece of land, you have to cultivate it. If you do not, the weeds will take it over. In a sense, the things that we say we own really own us. They make their demands upon us, and they can eat up our lives. Now, there's another aspect to this thing, too. The possessions that we have really represent a part of life. You see, you get up in the morning and you go to work or you go to school. You spend so many hours a day working at a job. At the end of the week or the end of the month, you get a paycheck. We got ours today, guys, didn't we? Yeah, good too. But you know, that paycheck or those dollars just represent so many hours of your life and so much of your energy and so much of your ability and so much of your concern, so much of you, that all you've done is to exchange it for something you can hold in your hand. Those things that you own, that in a real sense own you, represent life. They represent something for which you have exchanged a part of your very being. Now the problem comes with respect to the way in which we think about them and the way in which we use them. If the possessions to which we give ourselves, which own us, which represent so much of a part of us, control us, if they are the be-all and the end-all of life, you know they can vanish in a moment. That's what Jesus was talking about. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. And even if moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal, the day will come when you no longer need those possessions. That's another little chapter in my story. Several years ago, my father's wife had a stroke down in Birmingham, Alabama. They lived there together. In his home, he had married her after my mother's death. But when she suffered a stroke, it became evident that in his aged condition and inability to take care of himself and of her, that they were going to have to move out of that house for the last time. And as the eldest son, it fell my responsibility to take care of the affairs. I was down in Birmingham looking after some things one time, spent the night in that home all alone. And that night I walked through that house and looked at those things which my mother and father had accumulated through the years of their life. Now, I'm not saying that my father was a materialist, that his whole life was invested in those things, or that they were the be-all and the end-all, but what I'm talking about is the fact that he had accumulated those things, and they did represent a very important part of life. But as I walked about that house that night, it struck me as it had never struck me before. Here was an accumulation of things that from henceforth nobody needed or wanted. See? Life is not in the possession of material goods. In what does it lie? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that society of persons who have learned through the grace of God and the providence of God and the love of God to understand and interpret life in such a way as that its meaning shall never end. It is in love and grace and kindness and generosity. And with respect to possessions, it is in the committing of those things to the use of humanity in service and love, in sharing, in remembering always that every human being is a human being like ourselves, who has needs, who has feelings, who has desires, and to whom we can reach out with the material possessions that God has placed in our hands, and we can use those things to God's glory and to the service of humanity. Now that's where I come to the application of the idea to my life and years here in this seminary. I've had the great privilege of working under three wonderful administrators. I've had the great privilege of knowing colleagues who were men of kindness and love and compassion and concern, men of high intellectual ability, but men who were committed Christians. I've had the great privilege of seeing the lives of students transformed. Life to me is the relationships that have been built through the years that now hold the meaning which can never end. Student friends who are in places to the ends of the earth. Students whom I see in pastorates, in ministry, that is positive and constructive. A preaching of the gospel. A telling forth of the love of God. Now to me, that's what life is all about. And as I come to these evening years of my life, I treasure the relationships that have been established and have grown through all of these years. And thank God for the contribution that I have been able to make to some few lives. But I thank God all the more for the contribution that many lives have made to my life. Because I am deeply sensitive to the truth of what I think was in that statement by the great poet John Donne when he said, "No man is an island." We're not separate and apart from others in this life, but every individual whom we know, every individual whom we have known and with whom we have been associated through the years of life has contributed something to us. And those are the things when, in the knowledge of the love of God in Jesus Christ and in trust in Jesus Christ and in love for God and fellow man, we live out the days of our existence depending upon the strength and the courage and the faith which in His providence God supplies, we truly come to understand what it is to be Christian. Be not anxious for tomorrow. The evil, the bad things, the troubles, the anxieties of tomorrow are enough for themselves. Let us live life today in the knowledge of the glory and the grace of the Christ who loves us and of the God who provides for us, and discover that life is life only when it is from our Creator. Let us pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forever. Amen.